Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
And so I sought the Lord on what he would like me to share this morning, and he was gracious. And we're going to start out in Luke chapter 1, but we may not be going where you think, okay? So if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you got the right Bible, it's on 855. I'm getting laughed at. People don't believe that. You feeling good? Tell your neighbor, you look good. Glad you came today. Tell him, I'm glad you came today. Tell him, glad you came today. Now tell him, I bet you're glad I came, huh? Calvin, you talking to anybody? Come on, man, tell somebody. What's happening here? Tell your neighbor, the anointing is near you. Tell him, the anointing is near you, because I'm sitting here. Tell him, because I'm sitting here, the anointing is near you. All right, I'm gonna preach a quick message. Or I'm going to preach a message quickly, one or the other. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You hear? You let me hear you say yeah. All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. That would freak me out. Would that not freak you out? Would that absolutely make you scream at the top of your lungs like a little girl? Wouldn't it? That would scare me to no end. Good Lord. Okay, greetings. The Lord is with you. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. I doubt it was the saying that troubled her. It was the angel saying it. You see, in the Old Testament, before the resurrection, angels came for two reasons. They came to bring great messages, and they came to destroy whole cities. And you don't know. It's like a crapshoot. Which is it, you know? Which is it? Okay, you're here. Either this is going to be really good, or it's not going to work out well. So Mary says, she was greatly troubled at the saying. Verse 30, because she tried to discern. See, this is why it says here in verse 29. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. It's like when someone calls you on the phone, it's like, yes, is this Carl Thomas? Like, depends, who's this? It's Publisher's Clearinghouse. Why, yes, it is Carl Thomas. It's Publisher's Clearinghouse Collection Agency. Why, no, he's not in at the moment. As a matter of fact, it's the wrong number. I don't even know a Carl Thomas. Figuratively speaking, of course. So she tried to discern what type of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be scared, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you, God, that you sent your Son for us, and I pray in the name of Jesus that you would send your Holy Ghost this morning, and that you would bless the reading of your word, and you would bless this time of fellowship, Father. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring revelation to the hearer, Father. I pray that you will bring freedom to the captive this morning, Father. I pray that you will bring life to those who do not know you or hear your voice, Father. And I pray that you would give me that unction that you give the preacher, that you would touch my lips with that coal from the altar, Father, that my words I speak today would not come from human wisdom, but from your revelation, and that you would speak to us from heaven in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. You see, we can look at this as the beginning of the story. It's easy to look at the virgin birth and say, that's where it all began. But in fact, that's maybe the middle of the story, maybe not even that far into the story of God's plan. If you could go back with me, let's start at the beginning of the story. At the beginning of the story, the earth was out without form and void. The Bible tells us that there was no human living here, as a matter of fact. It just was a planet, and there was no goodness on it. And Satan was in heaven. He was an angel, and he sinned against God, and God sent him to the earth. We pick up the story at Genesis chapter 1. And at Genesis chapter 1, God created man. God said, you know what? I've sent sin to this earth, and I'm just tired of it having any authority over anything. I'll send man to have authority over it. Sent man to the earth, and he created him. He spoke a key directive in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. He tells man, he says, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Say that with me. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. One more time. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. That's what he told man to do. That was the original plan. You see, it's great that we've been redeemed. It's wonderful that when you come into a relationship with Christ, all of a sudden you get your value back. But what was the purpose of the original value? What was the original point? We don't just go back to zero. We go back to original purpose. What was the original purpose? The original purpose was to fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill it, subdue it, and have dominion over the earth. That was it. But man, that wasn't good enough for man. That wasn't good enough to man to have God's everything. Man wanted what God had, and he wanted what the devil had. He didn't understand that I've sent you here not to partake in it, but to rule over it. That's what fathers do. Real fathers look at those who aren't redeemed and say, this is one I can get over on. Real fathers say, this is one I can restore. That's the apostolic anointing that we believe is supposed to be in the earth today. This looks at those things that were broken. They don't see an opportunity. They don't see an advantage. They don't see, oh, here's a weak one that I can overcome easily for my gain. But here's one I can pour into and restore for God's glory. That's what real men do, by the way. So God said, y'all don't get it. You don't get the whole purpose. You can't even discern right from wrong, even though I made it very simple. You see, God wants a people who choose him. And that's the bottom line. God wants a people who have chosen him over anything else. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want clones. He doesn't want to just create something and dictate their every move. He wants a people that he's in relationship with. That's why the Bible says you created him, put him in a garden, he would come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam. I want that. I'm a little bitter with Adam, you know, because I could have that right now. But Adam messed it up for all of us. You see, through Adam's sin, sin came into our lives because we're of the same flesh. And so now we're born into this corrupt flesh. And God says, listen, y'all can't even discern right from wrong. So we started laying out some rules. We all know they're the first 10 were the 10 commandments. Moses came down and wrote the first 10. But, you know, there's a whole lot more, a couple hundred more than those 10 that he brought down with. And the people who try to preach one or two of these commandments, the Bible says you either got to keep them all or give up. You got to keep every single one of them or give up. That's why people say, it says right here in the Bible that you can't get a tattoo that it's sin. Well, you got to keep that one. You got a whole lot of other ones you better start working on. If that's where your righteousness is going to come from, don't get me wrong, there's right and there's wrong and there's things we're not supposed to do, but if your righteousness is going to come from one obscure scripture in the Old Testament, you got a lot of work to do and you got a lot of study and you better catch up on. Because you're 300 and some rules short of what it takes to be righteous. But what man has decided to do is pick out a couple of the scriptures, a couple of the laws that he feels like he could keep easily. And I've kept those, so now I'm righteous. The easy ones, mind you. I you ever talk to somebody about God? They say, well, I never killed anybody. Okay, well, if that were the bar, I guess you'd be fine. But if you're going to go back to that as being the justification of your righteousness, we're going to have to talk about the fact that you cut your hair. Well, I never, you know, I don't lie that much, or I don't steal too often. We're going to go back to that? Okay, that time you did steal, did you murder a ram when you were done? And go to the temple, which is no longer built in Israel, and sacrifice it there? Because if you didn't, guess what? Guess what? You see, he set up a set of rules, and people are like, okay, I can do these 10. He's like, okay, here's a couple dozen more. Okay, we can do those. And okay, here's 20 more. Okay, this is getting difficult. I don't know what I'm... Okay, here's 50 more. Yikes, oh no. Okay, here's another 100. Wow, all right. Okay, I need you to understand that you can't do this on your own. That's the whole deal. That was the whole point of the law. That it told us in Galatians 3:24, it was like a teacher. The law was a teacher, and it was a teacher to tell us, you can't get it right, no matter how hard you try. So quit thinking you're awesome because you get some of it right some of the time. I mean, even when we set up our own law, we can't even keep that all the time. Well, I never killed anybody. She's like, did you hate somebody in your heart? Well, yeah. Okay, you killed somebody. Oh, that was the one I had. Why are you taking that from me? You always wrecking stuff. Who brought him? You know, like you invite somebody to a party. Yeah, come on. Hey, don't bring him. No, don't. No. I don't, because I don't like him. I got beef. He keeps telling me stuff. Right? Don't bring him to the party. No. Hey, what's up, Jesus? Told you, Peter. What's up? Jesus is always messing up stuff. You ever notice that? Getting all up in your business. I got this thing worked out, then you came along. You told me I got nothing worked out. But that's what the law was for. The law came. Here's what's funny. People thought they were awesome, right? Awesome. Look at I'm doing all this stuff right. Don't worry about that stuff. Look at all this stuff I'm doing right. And he's like, okay, I got to just lay out some things to let you see you're not awesome. Okay, that you're not getting it right according to God's way. And so we pick out a couple of those and we're like, now I'm really awesome because God even says I'm awesome because I got these couple right. And he's like, you're missing the point I was trying to make with the law. And that's and if you're like me, if you're in the same category as me, you can never get it right all the time. You just can't. And as much as you try, you fail. And what's funny is, when God gave the law, you know what's really funny? He said, listen, never do this. Never, ever, 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 ever do this. You're not allowed to do this. I'm very upset when people do this. I never want you to do that. So when you do it, here's what I need you to do. Go ahead and sacrifice this stuff. Like, what are you talking about? Why would God do that? Because he knows you're a mess up. He knows that you're going to fail. He knows that you can't run it on your own. And the whole purpose of the law was to say, I can't get it right. I need some help with this thing. Amen? I need some help. And this whole story we're talking about is how God wants to walk with us and be that help so we can walk with God. Turn your Bibles to chapter 11 of the prophet Isaiah, if you would. Or Isaiah, if you're an old revivalist. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, a prophecy came forth. And the prophecy is somewhat of a repeat of an older prophecy, but he says in verse 1, he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Let me break this down for you a little bit. Jesus, we learn in the Gospels, came from the lineage of Jesse. Okay? Jesse is the father of David. And through his lineage, God promised David, on your throne shall you have an heir forever. And so this prophecy came through the prophet Isaiah, said, listen, out of Jerusalem there shall be a shoot who'll be righteous. Now, this stump, if you will, it seems like a stump is dead. But it said this dead-looking stump is going to have a branch rise up out of nowhere. And out of this branch that rises up out of nowhere, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You with me here? And it says of him, excuse me, in verse 3, it says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And of course we know that this is a prophecy about Jesus, our Messiah. We know that this is our Savior he's talking about here. And so this prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, talks about, hey, we're going to send somebody. Don't worry. And he gives us some key aspects of him. Now, around Christmas, we talk about the miracle of the birth of Christ. And yes, miracle. Mary was a virgin. And she got pregnant. Now, I've known some women who said they had a virgin birth. But you know it wasn't true because we saw them on Springer a little later, you know. Maury's up there. And for the fifth time, we have Sally with another trove of nay, sister. Nay. Here's what I want you to see. The prophecy of the birth of Jesus, follow me here. It came 800 years before his birth. And I want you to see this in it. In the prophecy, it tied his ability to deal with issues in righteousness with the reception of the Holy Ghost. I want you to see this. It said, out of the stump of Jesse shall come a shoot. And it talked about how the Holy Ghost would be upon him. Immediately after it talking about the Holy Ghost being upon him, it said he's going to view things not through the flesh, but by the Spirit. The birth of Jesus is not the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is God wants to have communion with man, and he wants man to have a relationship with one another. The first prophetic word that Adam ever got was, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good to be alone. See, the devil wants to isolate you. The enemy wants you to be lonely and wants you to not trust people, wants people to sin against you so you can think it's you can't trust people. He wants you to be alone. But God said it's not good to be alone. And if you ever dealt with depression and loneliness and you felt isolated, and if you've ever been through that, you know the darkness that comes with that. I never heard anybody say, you know, I don't have any friends and no one wants to be my friend and I'm alone all the time and it's the greatest season of my life. No, you sit home alone and there's a depression that comes with it. I just sit on the couch and eat ice cream and play video games. Really? Is that increasing your life quality? Yeah. Not so much. I mean, you might be somebody in the video game internet world, you know. Sharpshooter 957, that's who I am. That's my real identity. No, that's not your real identity. I don't even play those games, but I'm speaking to somebody right now. That's not a life. Your virtual identity is not a life. Okay, just because you got 9,000 posts on the knitting forum does not mean that you're a somebody in life. It means you spend too long on the knitting forum. That's what that means. Just because you have every apostle in America as a friend on Facebook does not mean that you're in ministry. It means that, you know, you might need a fast from Facebook for a couple years. That's what that means. You hear what I'm saying? These aren't real relationships. And because of the lack of real healthy relationships in our society, all these multiplayer online games and the forums and all this stuff is a band-aid for what is wrong with our society. And I'm not here to tell you that society is horrible and, oh, the earth is ending. Things are only getting better, in my view. People are living longer. People are healthier. They're stronger. We're the tallest we've ever been. Our economy's strong. I mean, Things are good. Don't listen to those who the sky is falling. It's a lie from the devil. Things are good, right? However, there's a problem in that people have problems, and instead of seeking the Holy Ghost to fix them, they create a virtual reality in a life that they can control. I mean, according to Facebook, we all are living the happiest lives on the planet. We're eating out all the time. We got the greatest friends. We're so happy about everything we're doing. We're living adventurous lives. It's amazing what we're accomplishing on this planet on Facebook. And according to Instagram, my God, you guys are amazing. Each of you should have your own TV show. If we got real, there'd be a lot of pictures of couches on Instagram. Spend another day here. Alone. There's only one dip in it because that's the one I sit in. Another can. That's where my meal came from. Come on, can we be honest? Can we be honest? This is the curse we live under. The curse we live under is God wants us to have a relationship with Him. See, when you get this relationship right, these relationships start getting right. When this relationship isn't right, these relationships are not right. And this prophecy about Jesus says, listen, it's going to be from the line of Jesse, but he's going to have the Spirit of God upon him. And because he has the Spirit of God upon him, these relationships are going to be righteous. Wow, that's scary, though. That could be scary. You see, the earthly ministry of Jesus was transitional. If you come from a Catholic background, possibly you're used to seeing a lot of pictures of Jesus on the cross and icons of Jesus on the cross and sculptures of Jesus on the cross. You start going to maybe a Protestant church and you start thinking, I don't see that so much anymore. What about the great sacrifice of Jesus? What about the death? What about his beating and his crucifixion and the passion of Christ? And yes, that was vital, but that wasn't the end of the story. He's not on the cross right now. He's alive. He is alive forevermore, and he's living at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? When he comes back, nobody's going to be spitting on him. Ain't nobody nailing him to nothing when he comes back. See, he's reigning as a king right now. He's no longer underneath. He's above. And not only is he above, he says, listen, I invite you to sit at my right hand. At the end, there's going to be a dinner, a big supper, and you're going to be sitting at the table, and I want you to go out and invite everybody to my supper. This is good news right here. And while I grieve at his passion and at his sacrifice, I far more rejoice at his resurrection. But again, his ministry on the earth was transitional. It was only 3 years. Think about it. It was only 3 years he was on the earth. And it was only a couple hours he was on the cross. That can't be the whole story. I don't just preach the Jesus who walked the earth. That's only part of the story. And it robs us of the benefit of everything that Christ is. You see, those 3 years changed the course of human history. Those 3 years just absolutely exploded the walls of what you're capable of doing in this lifetime. He set a whole new bar on what it means to be successful. What man thought was successful at one time, just getting money, people thinking you're successful, fame. Jesus said, you better be more righteous than them who seek those things, or you're not even getting into heaven. Well, if fame and money is not the goal of this life, what is? You better have an answer to that question. If you're living your life to see how much fun you can have, or if you're living your life just trying to see how good you can be, because there's really good people out there who just want to live a clean life. And the purpose of their life is, I just want to help people. And there's people out there who just want to be a good father, and they want to just be a positive part of their community, and that's good. But you better find out what God's answer to the question is, what is the purpose of your life? You better find out what Jesus said, because at the end, it's not going to matter what you thought was important. At the end, you're going to die and you're going to stand before the judgment seat. And Jesus is going to ask you some very specific questions. And if you don't got the right answer, there's no makeup. The Bible says once to die and then the judgment. I'm not trying to be hard or I'm not trying to be aggressive here. I'm just trying to say it is what it is. I didn't write it. I'm not the one who's going to be the judge. I'm not the one who could tell you if your answer is acceptable or not. I can only tell you what Jesus has revealed to me, what that answer is. And you might say, well, that's just your opinion. I said, it is just my opinion in 2,000 years of Christianity and the Bible. You know, that's what I base my opinion on and the testimony of those who've also heard from him. And so if Jesus came and redeemed us through that 3 years and that sacrifice on the cross, if he redeemed us for a reason, and I believe it's to restore us to the original purpose, you better figure out how to get involved in that. Jesus did not come to reign on the earth. It's crazy. It's a crazy thought. That's not what he came for. As a matter of fact, when they kept trying to make him king, he wouldn't let them. Did you notice that? I mean, there's some people, if you can just be the head of the office, you start running people. Like you became the boss and you completely changed. Like, I got responsibilities. You got two employees and they're part-time. You're in charge of the parking lot. We can sweep without that, you know? Jesus could have been king of the earth. They're ready to crown him. And he's like, no, don't tell nobody what I did. That should be significant to you. What did he come for? Well, part of the reason he came was to leave. And that's counterintuitive. I remember when I got to boot camp, I was in the Coast Guard. I joined when I was 18, spent 6.5 years in the service. And when I got to boot camp is there to train you to do significant things. It's so that when you get into the field, you're able to actually do some work and be helpful. I had one goal in boot camp, and that was to get out of boot camp. I want to finish boot camp as quickly as possible. Whatever that takes, I'm leaving. Just I want to be done in 8 weeks. That was my goal. And Jesus had, he was slightly more specific in his call, but there's so many people on this planet that your whole goal, you met Jesus and your whole goal is to get out of here and go to heaven. You're just living to die. And so many people are just partying in life, just collecting experiences, living to die. Living paycheck to paycheck. My whole vision for my life goes to the next paycheck. The next paycheck, I can pay these things, I can go out that many times, and I can live, and I can buy whatever, and I'll save up for this, and then that's my life, paycheck to paycheck. Some of you have kids, and your whole life revolves around when my kids get old enough to go off to college. But then the kids go off to college, and then what happens? We live for man-made events. But what happens when the event comes and goes? I'm here to tell you there's more. Jesus did not live to die. God did not create you to die. God sent you here for a reason. God sent you here for a reason. And he sent his son here for a reason. And it wasn't just to die. That's blaspheme. No, that was part of it. But it was only part of it. No. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now check this out. Isaiah chapter 11 talked about the prophecy of his birth. It says he'll be born, the Holy Spirit will come upon him, and he'll live in a right relationship with people. If the Holy Ghost comes upon you, there is a fruit in your relationships with other people. I like how Bill Johnson said it recently. He said, we got to learn how to carry the anointing and not be weird in public. Family time's a different story. You ever been over somebody's house and they start having a family fight in front of you? Oh, look at the time. You don't have family fights in front of other people. Right? You ever go over someone, they start cuddling like a little bit too much around you? Like, okay, we'll leave it now. That's weird. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jesus said, listen, you work out your anointing in family and go out and learn how to live a clean life. Jesus came with a prescription for freedom. He said, listen, you're not going to live your life according to your emotions and your feelings. The Spirit will come upon you, and you'll deal righteously with people. He came with the Spirit of God. You're hearing me here? We're finishing up our Heart of the Matter series here. We're going to bring it to a nice, pretty bow right now. He said, listen, the Spirit of God will come resting upon him. And because the Spirit is upon him, he'll have clean relationships. This world talks a lot about courage. Men want to be brave and they want to be conquerors, right? That's who we are. We want to be courageous. And so we make heroes out of men who are courageous in what we consider to be scary situations, right? Right? Who can be courageous? A dude jumped out of a balloon out of space and we made him a hero. Like, why did he jump out of a balloon in space? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or how about guys who jump things with motorcycles? And we're like, okay, that's brave. And they're like, I'm going to build things to jump off of with a motorcycle. Why? To show I'm courageous. Okay, you see, the world, okay, let me give you some definitions, right? Courage is the ability to confront fear, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Okay, you with me this, right? Courage is to be able to deal with these things. And what we exalt in American society is physical courage. Physical courage is courage in the face of physical pain, of hardship, of death or threat of death. Man, he's brave. He's jumping that motorcycle over 15 buses. Why didn't they just move the buses? I don't know, but he's jumping them. Amazing, he's jumping them. I look at those men, I say, do they have kids? Don't you have kids? Then why are you doing that? Your responsibility as a father is somewhat more significant than your ability to jump buses. What this society does not exalt is moral courage. This is what Jesus came for. Jesus came for moral courage. Moral courage, if you're taking notes, write this down. I want you to meditate on this. Moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, or discouragement. I'll say it again. Moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, or discouragement. Remember in Isaiah 11:3 it says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge. He says, listen, there is a judgment and I will make judgments, but I'm not going to make them with my eyes or my ears. I'm not going to let my flesh or my emotions dictate what's righteous. The Holy Ghost will come upon me and I will rightly judge righteousness and lawlessness. We lack moral courage today. We lack the ability to say, listen, son, that's ungodly. While you're living is not going to get you where you want to go. I know everybody makes their own decision. I'm going to run your life. But what I'm telling you is, and you can reject me if you want, what you're doing is unrighteous. Moral courage. Moral courage is saying, listen, I understand that we're doing this, boss. I understand what you're throwing. I can't be a part of it, though. Yeah, I know you're saying it's part of my job, but more important than this job is my relationship with Christ. And I don't want to cause problems. I'm not judging you, but I cannot partake in what you're doing. And if that means I lose my job, I lose my job. But I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to stand before my God in holiness. I know, honey. I know that, you know, our relationship in the past was we did this, that, and the other, but I came into a relationship with Jesus, and I'm just not able to do that anymore. Moral courage. Moral courage. How are you able to do that? By the Spirit of God. The angel came to Mary and said, listen, you're going to have a baby. But how can I do that? I'm a virgin. Important scripture right here. Acts chapter 1, verse 35. I want you to really see this. to write it down if you need to. Acts 1:35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." It's a lot of men birthing a lot of stuff that did not come from the Holy Ghost, and it's not holy. A lot of man-made ideas, a lot of man-made philosophies, this seemed right to me. Our culture, our church culture, lacks apostles and prophets, fathers in the faith who say, "Son, that ain't righteous." More so, we lack sons who are willing to say, "If you say it, I'll listen." But Mary had an objection. "I'm a virgin. I can't do it." The angel said, "The Holy Ghost will empower you to do it." I don't know what your virginity is today. I don't know what in the natural says that you cannot fulfill the plan of God in your life. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you say, "I'm old now and I can't fulfill it. My time has passed." It's funny to me that the birth of Jesus in the miracle impregnation of Mary at the same time happened to Elizabeth, who was old and way beyond her years. And he said, "Listen, you're pregnant, Mary, but also your old relative, Elizabeth, crusty and washed up, and people look at her as, man, she's tore down, and no way she's going to have no baby. God must not even like her because she's barren. Maybe you're barren. I don't know. Maybe you're crusty. I don't know, spiritually speaking, of course, in a prophetic sense, just." Just that spiritually ashy. I don't know. I don't know. Dust cloud like Pigpen follows you. I don't know. I've met people like that spiritually. I don't know. Elizabeth was old, and Jesus said, "Listen, I'm going to do a miracle in you through his angel. Even though you're a virgin, I'm going to give you a child." Immediately the angel says, "Elizabeth is also going to have a baby. Nothing shall be impossible for God." Come on. Nothing shall be impossible for God. And it's neat when we look in the scriptures and we say that, but I want to let you know, in your life, I don't know where your barrenness is. Maybe you have barrenness of relationships. Maybe you're scared to come into honest, open, submitted relationships. Nothing shall be impossible for God. Maybe you're physically, you got a physical ailment. Maybe you're sick or something happened to your body and you're like, "I can't worship like I want to," or "I can't serve," or maybe you can't even work. But I'm here to let you know, nothing shall be impossible for God. Maybe you, right now, your life is an absolute mess. Maybe you have really messed up bad. Maybe you've sinned against your friends. Maybe you have just dirtied up your relationships. Maybe people don't call you faithful anymore, and you think it's all over, that you've destroyed everything good in your life, that never again will things be like they were. Nothing is impossible for God. Maybe you feel called to the ministry. Maybe when you're young, God called you and you were fervent for Christ and your heart beat with the gospel, and then you fell away and you've messed up and your testimony has been destroyed and you feel like your time has passed, and now you just hope maybe the next generation, maybe you can just impart it to them, but for you, your time has passed. I'm here to call you Elizabeth. I'm here to call you Elizabeth and let you know nothing is impossible for God. You see, God is in the business of redemption. He's in the business of birthing new calls. He's in the business of the resurrection life. He's in the business of things that are destroyed and not working and falling apart and look like they failed. He says, "I can use that right there. That I can use. Oh, look, no one looks at them. No one respects them. They're gossiping about them and calling them this and that and the other. That's the one I'm putting my name upon. That's the one I'm going to use right there. Hey, let them know when they look at you and they gossip about you and they put your name out there and say, why is he getting favor? I should have favor." Look them in the eye and say, "Nothing is impossible with God." Come on, I don't know what your problem is today. I don't know what your limitation is. I wish I knew, and I would call you out individually, one by one, and let you know that you're putting limits on the limitless God. He's not going to be held in a box. Nothing is impossible. I'm standing on the stage as a testimony. I'm standing on this stage as a testimony that nothing is impossible with God. Ran from God most of my life. Came to Jesus in my late 20s. In the midst of deep, deep, deep sin and debauchery and wickedness, God saved me, miraculously filled me with the Holy Ghost, sovereignly, without me even knowing what it was. Power came upon me and began to give me visions and dreams and speak to me destiny and have prophets calling me out. And I met with a pastor. I said, "Pastor, I feel called to ministry, but I don't know if you know about my past. Let me tell you about my past. I did this, that, and that, and this, and did that. And to be honest with you, I'm still struggling with a little bit right now, you know, and, you know, I feel called, but, you know, I'm just going to go and do this thing, you know, because I messed it up. I destroyed the call in my life. I knew my whole life God was calling me, but I didn't know what it meant. Now I've messed it up. I don't. He said, "You ever murder anybody?" I said, "Well, no." I said, no, I didn't. I liked to try, but no, I didn't. I just wasn't that successful as a sinner. He said, "Paul did." I said, "Paul who?" "Paul wrote the Bible." "Paul?" I didn't know who wrote the Bible, you know. He looked me in the eye and let me know. "Son, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God." What's your objection today? What's your objection to God's miracle-working power in your life? What you don't recognize is God is not done with your testimony. The testimony of Jesus Christ doesn't end at the cross. I don't think y'all heard what I just said. The testimony, come on. The testimony of Jesus Christ does not end at the cross. You see, looking at it from this side, 2,000 years later, we look at the cross as victory. But back then, it didn't look like a victory. It looked like your leader just got murdered. And I know very few places that looks like a good thing. Because they kill the leader, and then they kill everybody who followed him. And so it didn't look like a victory. But God was not done with the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wasn't done yet. My Bible tells me 3 days later he rose. Come on, 3 days later he came back, but not just him. He came back with captivity in his pocket. Bible says he came back walking the streets with some of the Old Testament saints. You see, he went down, found them Old Testament saints. He said, "Hey, guess what, fellas? I done conquered death. We can go on to heaven now." And so he rises from the dead, and he's like, "Hold up, I got to talk to a couple people." He goes and talks to Mary and some of the girls, some of the fellas. He's chilling. While he's doing that, you know, the Bible says some of the saints were waiting, walking the streets. The Bible says they saw them walking the streets, waiting so he can lead them to heaven. Then he goes up into heaven. But before he left, he said something pretty important. Important words we want to follow here. He says, "Listen," in the book of Acts, the first chapter, he says, "Listen, I'm leaving now. I'm about here right now. I got some things. I'm honestly tired. I'm going to go sit down at the right hand of my Father," right? I'm just taking me and the homies. We're going to heaven. "But you, no, you cannot come. You wait in Jerusalem, and you stay there until you get power. You stay there until you get power." The Bible says he went up into heaven, and they were waiting in Jerusalem, like he said. And then, out of nowhere, during the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down. The Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and power. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. How do you destroy the works of the devil? How do you do it? How do you do it? We're not just here to not do the works of the devil. We're not here to just not come under the devil's power. The Bible says that we are here to destroy his works. Sounds a lot like the original call to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Who hears what I'm saying right now? Listen, you wait till you get some power. You're going to use that power to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. You're going to work out your heart issues with the Christians around you. I'm going to bring some fathers. I'm going to bring you some mothers. You're going to learn how to listen. I'm going to bring you some spiritual sons and daughters. You're going to learn how to be an overseer. I'm going to bring you some brothers and sisters who are going to really irritate you, and they're going to work out the rough spots in your life. So here we are, Christmas morning. Christmas service, thank you, Jesus. If I can have the ushers get the communion ready. We practice an open table here at Revival Life Church. An open table basically means you don't have to be a part of this church. You don't have to be in the same denomination. As a matter of fact, if you go anywhere that says you got to be in the denomination, then they shouldn't be having communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says if you don't discern the body when you have communion, you're taking a curse on yourself. Hey, don't put it in front of the speakers. People get deaf just standing there serving. Bring it in a little bit. Perfect. Hallelujah. Now let's reverence this moment. Here's the challenge that I'm about to give you. I want to challenge you to a courageous life. I want to challenge you to enter into a courageous life. I want to challenge you this morning. What is fear robbing you of? Church in America, church all over the world is being decimated by the spirit of fear. Scared to come into relationship. Scared to be submitted. Scared to be a father. Scared to take responsibility. And our society reflects it. I'm all for feeding people who can't eat, but a welfare state is one in where people don't learn how to take care of themselves. If you need help, I want to help you. I help my kids. I believe in it. But a welfare state is one that says you can't do it on your own. You need Big Daddy government to do it for you. It's because Big Daddy church ain't doing his responsibility in raising up fathers. Fathers raise their kids. Fathers teach sons how to be men. Fathers teach sons how to receive counsel. Fathers rule in righteousness. Hallelujah. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning to make a decision today to live a courageous life. To beat back the forces of darkness, to destroy the works of the devil in your life by the power of the Holy Ghost. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? I'm talking about kicking in the door that the devil has created in your life between you and your promise. Fear is no longer going to rob you of your destiny. Reba Santeveke. Reba Santarabakate. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We're going to have communion in a moment. But I feel like I can't go on unless I invite a couple of you into a relationship with Christ. This is going to be very, very sweet communion today. It's going to be sweet, sweet communion today. I'm here to let you know. Feel like I'm about to kick the devil in the mouth. I'm very excited right now. Feel like the Holy Ghost repo man right now. Take him back what the devil stole. Listen, if you're away from God, listen. You're away from God. You are not serving Jesus. I'm not talking about, you know, you got some issues. No, I'm talking about you're not serving Jesus right now. You know you're living in sin. And you're ready to make a courageous life today. I'm going to invite you to the front in a moment. Don't come yet. See, the devil didn't want you to come here today. The devil tries to steal, kill, and destroy. He tried to kill your promise. He tried to steal you out of this house. He tried to steal your blessing this morning, you see? That's why you had opposition coming here. That's why you have problems this morning. The devil been working overtime for some of you. I feel it in my spirit. There's a young woman I've come to know and love as a father recently, and we were in a prayer meeting, and I saw the devil hovering over her, and it made me so mad. It made me mad, not at her, of course. I said, where's the father going to kick the devil out of this girl's life? Then I quoted the prophet. I said, here I am, Lord, send me. I'll be morally courageous in this moment. She may reject me when I point that thing out, but I'm going to do my job as a father. I said, daughter, it's time for some freedom. People stand around. I said, come out in the name of Jesus. Somebody's in the anointing. When she was able to sit up on the ground, I said, what did you experience? I said, I felt like a shadow was following me everywhere. I didn't know what it was. I said, I know. It's gone. That's what it is. And some of you are living under an absolute curse. I can't put it no other way. It's a curse. You feel like no matter where you go, you know, it's just a matter of time before it collapses and fails. You just know. You know it's going to fail. Why? We're living under a curse. Devil don't want that thing broken. Right now, your heart's beating. You're getting scared. You're like, I know he ain't talking to me, and I'm here to let you know. Yes, I am. Yes, I am, by the Holy Ghost of God speaking right to you. I'm standing in your living room, looking into your bedroom, telling you I'm talking to you. Can't hide under the covers, can't sneak into the bathroom. I'm looking at you right now, telling you right where you're at. I'm talking to you. Oh, glory to Jesus. And the curse gonna come off your life this morning. I want to challenge some of you. Sign up for a courageous, morally courageous life. You're like, I don't know if I can do that. I'm here to let you know you can't. You never will be able to until you sign up for it. And you get the equipment you need to live a morally courageous life, which is the Holy Ghost. I'm going to call you forward. Oh, in a moment now, believers, you connect with Jesus right now. I'm going to call you forward, and you're going to get up out your seat, and you're going to stand right here. And I will lay hands upon you. And I will command the curse to come off your life and the devil to flee 7 ways. And then you first, I will have communion with, welcoming you into the family of God. And the power of the Holy Ghost will overcome you and overshadow you, and you'll be able to fulfill the call on your life. I'm telling you, it's a day of freedom for some of you in this room right now. It's a day of freedom. I'm offering you freedom. This ain't an outreach. This is every day for us. This is what we do. Kick the devil in the mouth, get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what we do. This is Christianity. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Bring the keys down just a touch. Hallelujah. 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 Ha. Ha. Hallelujah. Oh, the fire of God is falling right now. There is a baptism of fire happening right now. Reba son kapaka tabakata rebokota shente fateba. Lenta. Lenta.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Get that in a second. Stand for me if you will. No, not everybody. Her. The Lord says, I see you. He's placed the word near your mouth. Who are you related to in here? You're related to Robin? You're a sister? Or? I didn't know that. Hi, Robin's sister. Where's Robin? How come you don't sit next to your sister? What's that? Oh, they came late? She called you out in the middle of a prophecy. In the middle of a prophecy, she called you out. What's up with that, right? That's why she don't come. The Lord says the word is near your mouth. I see you teaching. And I see you preaching. I see the glory of God coming upon you. Some things that you haven't understood. And it's become a stumbling block. But the Lord says, if you'll surrender your right to understand, if you'll enter into the mystery, the Lord says, I will show you things you don't know at this moment. It's like he's saying, when you no longer need to know is when you'll know. But as long as your need to know is a requirement, you'll never know. But I see you with women. I see you teaching women. Do you do missions? Not yet. I see you teaching on the mission field. Mom, is she supposed to do missions? She is? Okay. See, Mom knows. See, I'm not just making this up then. There is a joy. There is a joy that your life is not yet experiencing because you haven't gone to where the joy is yet. So you're not going to get joyful and then go, or get understanding and then learn. Oh, this is good. Now I'm getting it. This is good. It's like right out of Psalm, what was that, 91, where it says, just because of who you are, I'll rejoice. And at times, you're like, well, when I see, then I will. And so God gave you the intellect, but he's not going to serve your intellect. Does that make sense? This is a very good word. It may not sound like it, but this is a very, very good word. This is the key to what you've been asking God for. The joy, the fulfillment, the purpose, the ministry. But the word is on your mouth. And you're going to continue studying the word. He's going to give you great, great, great depth of understanding in the Word. And the Spirit of God is going to hover over your teaching. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's just in the middle of the altar call there. Just having an altar call. Thought I'd prophesy over people. Hallelujah. That just draws. Just come on. Just engage Jesus. We're going to just draw Holy Spirit here. And then we're just going to draw some people into the kingdom. How about that? Does that sound good to anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Let me and Vince stand up if you would. I hear the Lord saying, get your finances in order. Don't amass any debt. I hear the Lord saying, every debt that you take on, I want you to look at the end of that debt payment timeline, time limit as to when the call can begin. I hear the Lord saying, you've made plans in your mind that I never, that you didn't consult me on. You say, send me, send me, send me, but then you drop an anchor right here to where you're at. This is what I'm hearing the Lord say. I love them. So, you know, this is a father. I'm fathering right now. This is a public fathering, but I'm fathering right now. The Lord is saying, send me, send me, send me. He's like, well, when's that debt payment done? Ask me again when that's done. The Lord says, great is the requirement. You may go without. Will my sending be enough? Father, I pray for great grace to wipe it all out quickly. Father, great grace to wipe it out quickly. Amen. Y'all can sit down. Love you guys. Fill them in miracle money in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. You see, you're not promised tomorrow, everybody. We got a finite period here on the earth to destroy the works of the devil. We need to get busy in it right now. Wow. That was a strong word. You guys still love me? Is that okay? You know I love you. I still love you guys. In grace, in blessings, and love. Love you guys. If I had money, I'd give it to you right now. I don't have money. Help you out. Hallelujah. Let's all stand to our feet. Believers, I need you to just kind of set your sights on Jesus right now. It's harvest time. Now, without any emotional draw, I'm not trying to work up some sort of hype thing here. The Spirit of God is going to convict hearts. What I have right here this morning is a zone of freedom. And I want everybody to reverence this moment. I don't want anybody leaving. I want going around the bathroom. We'll be there in 5 minutes. Just hold on. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every soul that you've brought here this morning. I thank you that you have a value in them. I thank you that you sent your son to die on a cross for them. And I thank you that they have the same call that I do to destroy the works of the devil. That they have the same call I do to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. And Lord, for no other reason, the fact that I hate the devil, I would do this right now. I would set him up to get kicked in the mouth this morning. But Father, out of your love for these people and how you have pitied their life, how you have pitied the turmoil that they're in, how you have looked upon their life and grieved that they've settled for so much less than community. I ask right now in the there's at least three people here, and you're in deep sexual immorality. I'm talking deep sexual immorality. Like, this is your lifestyle. And the Lord is giving you a warning. It's time to stop. Things are going to get very bad. And God's not going to cause it. You are. It's time to get right with Jesus. Whoa. Whoa. Here we go. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. Let's reverence this moment. I don't want the ushers looking around. I don't want Mikey looking around. Look at the keys. It's you, me, and the Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask you today, you going to be courageous? Or are you going to be a slave of sin? You're going to be a slave of the flesh, a slave of your emotions. Are you going to serve the God of your own happiness? Or are you going to serve Jesus this morning? Can't make it any more plain than that. Who will you serve with your life? Now, if you're a Christian and you're messing up, just repent. But if you're not right with God, you know you're not right with God. You know that if you died today, you would go straight to hell. And if you don't know, guess what? If you were going to heaven, you would know it. Just like I know that I'm called to ministry, I know that I'm saved, and I know that I'm called to be married to Tracy Thomas. I know that there's people in this room this morning that God wants to save. You going to answer the call? Are you going to be courageous? Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would pour out courage right now. That you would pour out courage right now. That you would give boldness right now. People make a bold decision for Christ, and they would come to this altar, and they would surrender their life to you. That you would deliver them. That you would deliver them. That you would deliver them. If that's you, I just want you to come forward right now. I want to pray for you. Don't wait. Don't look around. Come right now. I want you to stand up at the front. Come on. Come on. Right now. Right now. Right now. All over this room. Come on. Right now. Who else? Come on. Stand right here at the front. There we go. Come on. Who else? I know there's more. Come on, just stand right here and say, today is the day that I get morally courageous. Pray in the Holy Ghost, people. Come on, look at your neighbor. Say, are you a coward? Look at him. You a coward? It's time to go up. Hallelujah. I want every believer in here. He's got a prayer language. Pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Welcome to the presence of God. Hallelujah! Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost. Look at me. You remember that encounter you had with God when you were young? Remember when he spoke to you? He remembers. He's not forgotten. It begins today. It begins today. Your Redeemer lives. Who else needs to be up here? Fire the Holy Ghost right there in the name of Jesus. I declare freedom on your life right now. Freedom on your life right now in the name of Jesus. I'm about to say a prayer. If that's you in this room, you need to come up right now. If you want to be in on this prayer, you say, it's time for me to get right with God. I need to come up right now. I need to come up. I need part of this. I need this freedom. I can't wait any longer. I need to get right with God. Y'all, we're going to have communion in a second. This is kind of a big deal right now. This kind of changes people's eternity. So we're just going to wait a minute. If you're at the altar, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. I want you to say, Jesus. Come on, say it, Jesus. Got to say it out loud. Jesus, I did things that were wrong. I knew they were wrong, but I did it anyways. I'm tired of doing it anyways. I'm starting over today. I believe that you were born of a virgin, that you never sinned. Whoa. that they murdered you in my place, that your blood came down for me. You didn't stay dead, but you rose again for me. You went up into heaven where you're praying for me. Come on, let's pray it out. So Jesus, today I'm following you. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Give me moral courage. Empower me to make right decisions. Overshadow me that I can do your will. Give me boldness to preach the gospel and live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Give a big shout, everybody. Every one of you at the front here, lay hands on them. In the name of Jesus, I command every foul and wicked spirit to come out of your life. Freedom. Out. 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 Fire the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now come around the front of them. Y'all ready to sup with the Lord here? Yeah? Well, that means have communion. That's kind of a fancy church term right there.